Welcome to Pardes Daily, where you get your daily dose of Torah with Pardes faculty. This month, Pardes is bringing Elul to you. Let's dive in.
Welcome back, everyone, to our Pardes podcast on Sefer Yonah. This is Michael Hatton from Jerusalem, and today we are continuing the events of Chapter 1. Recall that Yonah had been given a mission by God. He had promptly attempted to flee, as the commentaries explain, by avoiding the possibility of receiving prophecy. He went into a ship, descended into its depths in an attempt to go to Tarshish, the opposite direction from Nineveh, and a storm arose. God brought the storm such that the ship was in danger of sinking. The sailors threw everything overboard and prayed to their gods. Yonah, in the meantime, had fallen fast asleep. The captain of the ship had attempted to rouse him from his slumber, and eventually it became clear to the men on the ship that Yonah was responsible for their impending doom. This was indicated by the casting of lots. The lot falls on Jonah, and Jonah is forced to explain to the sailors that in fact he is a Hebrew Ivri Anochi, one who fears the God who created the sea and the dry land. Interestingly enough, the casting of the lots, which is the method used by the sailors to ascertain who might be guilty for this lethal storm, is actually a indirect or perhaps direct connection to Yom Kippur as well. Recall that in Vayikra Tetzayin, Leviticus chapter 16, which is the sacrificial service for Yom Kippur, a prominent feature of that service is the choosing of the two goats. One of them, of course, will become the scapegoat sent into the desert bearing the iniquities of the people of Israel to Azazel, and the other will become Chatat Lashem, a sin offering, a sacrifice to God. The two goats are selected for their respective fates through the use of goralot. Vayikra 16 says, Vinatan Aharon al Shnei Hasi'irim goralot. Aharon will place lots on the two goats in order to determine which will go to Azazel and which will become a sacrifice to God. So obviously, in the context of Yom Kippur, it's a little bit different. It's not that one goat is guilty and one goat is innocent. It's simply a method of, as it were, randomly choosing or selecting each goat for its respective fate. But at the same time, the idea of the lot is something that ties directly to the events of Sefer Yonah and perhaps provides us with another tenuous or more than tenuous link to the reading of Sefer Yonah on the afternoon of Yom Kippur. Once Yonah has been determined to be the guilty party, the sailors turn to him and they say, verse number 11, what shall we do in order that the sea should become calm? Because the sea was becoming more and more rough. Vayomer Alehem, verse 12, Sa'uni v'hatiluni el hayam, pick me up, he said to them, and cast me into the sea, such that the sea will become quiet from upon you, because I surely know it is on my account that this great storm has come upon you. So here Yonah says, the only surefire solution to escaping the storm is for me to be thrown overboard. And in this moment, seemingly, Yonah expresses a death wish. Surely he knows that to be thrown overboard is to die. Rabbi Avraham Ibn Ezra understands as much as he puts it, mitaveh umivakesh lamut, he desired, he sought to die in order not to go to Nineveh such that the people of Nineveh would repent. And in effect, what we have here is an even stronger expression of Yonah's earlier reluctance, Yonah's earlier depression, Yonah's earlier refusal, which we traced through the use of the term Yarad. He went down to Yafo, he went down to the ship, he went down and down and down into the depths of the ship, and then he fell into a stupor, a deep sleep, and all of that essentially is already intimating Yonah's wish to die rather than to undertake the mission to Nineveh, and therefore he says to the sailors, cast me overboard, but they will have nothing of it. Verse number 13, Vayachderu ha'anashim lahashiv el hayabasha. They rowed mightily. The word chatar, chet taf resh, is used in other contexts to describe the act of digging frantically. So it's as if the sailors with their oars are digging through the sea, doing everything in their power in order to get back to dry land safely, which is to say that they don't want to throw Jonah overboard. But in the end, there is no choice because the storm becomes more and more severe. Verse 14, they call out to Hashem. And we'll have to come back to explore the names, the different names of God that are used in this story. They called out to Hashem and they said, please God, let us not be lost for the life of this man. Do not consider it to be the shedding of innocent blood, because God, you have done what you have desired to do. And with that, they picked up Yonah, they threw him into the sea, and the sea calmed from its storm. So clearly, we see the sailors here terribly reluctant to throw Yonah overboard, terribly reluctant to be the instruments of his death. One might say, surveying the scene as a whole, the sailors are decent people. The sailors are good people. The sailors are moral people. They will not throw Jonah overboard, even if it means that their own survival is at stake, unless there is no choice. When the sea becomes calm, the chapter ends with an incredible verse. The sailors greatly feared God, and they offered sacrifice to God, and they made vows. There is a discussion among the commentaries, did they actually sacrifice on the spot, which seems unlikely in the middle of the sea? Did they only resolve to offer sacrifices, whatever the case may be? Sacrifices and vows are expressions in the Hebrew Bible of devotion to God. So they feared God, or they revered God greatly, and they offer sacrifice and they make vows. And what exactly those vows consisted of is not stated explicitly. Rabbi David Kimchi, the great 13th century Provençal commentary, explains they vowed to give tzedakah, to give charity, to do good deeds. And Rashi offers an even more startling formulation, sheyit gayru, they vowed to become righteous converts. So here we have a rather unlikely scene. Pagan sailors, idolaters, are now transformed into true converts, devotees of the God of Israel, prepared to sacrifice in his name and to do good deeds, and ultimately to convert to the Israelite faith, at least in Rashi's reading. So this is, of course, a remarkable transformation. We might say it is a transformation wrought by Jonah himself, but completely unintentionally. How curious, the prophet of God, who would not undertake his mission, who refused to pray when the ship was going down, who would not acknowledge God even as the sailors are throwing him overboard, turns out to be the instrument for the pagans around him, the non-Israelites, to leave their idolatry and to become devotees of God. And this is, of course, a scene that's going to be repeated in Nineveh, in chapter 3. In Nineveh, And I'd like to point out that if we're tracing the dynamic of this transformation, we might say it is the threat of doom and destruction. Call that the storm and the ship going down, which serves as the catalyst for the sailors to abandon their idolatrous ways and to turn to God instead. And this is, of course, a theme we will return to when we examine the repentance of the people of Nineveh. Thank you.
Thank you to our Pardes faculty, and thank you to you, our learners. Make sure to check back in at the beginning of each week to stay on track with your Elul learning, and visit www.pardes.org.il for more information about Pardes and our programs.